The whole point of salvation, ultimately, is that I and you are not our own. If I still run my life, if you still run your life, and you and I profess Christ, we're only deceiving ourselves.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The whole earth is full of your glory, even in the midst of a world that so often rebels and promotes self. Lord, we stand for you. We stand for your word. We stand for the truth. And we want to be a people that in the midst of the fight, the spiritual fight that is, would you find us faithful? Lord, none of us, me at the top of the list, have the strength, nor the endurance, nor the courage to fight this spiritual fight on our own. And yet, your word tells us from cover to cover and shows us by example that with you, God, all things are possible. And so, God, would you clothe us in your armor right now? I pray protect us even now as we open your word. Don't allow us to misconstrue. Don't allow us to look away from truth. But may those that are listening, Lord, may we all stare intently and deeply into the mirror of the word. As the mirror of the word doesn't lie, but it shows me, it shows all of us where we truly stand. And so, Lord, may we walk in truth, may we walk in holiness, may we resist the temptation to be like the world and be conformed to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Romans 12, we are in a series over the next many weeks. I don't know how long this is going to go, so it could go on until the Lord returns. But we're going to be in a series about Christian character, not about being a character, but Christian character. And the reality is that a true believer will have character that models who they truly are. Makes sense, doesn't it? Whoever we really are on the inside will come out on the outside. Now, it doesn't mean we don't fail. It doesn't mean we don't struggle against sin. We are still in these bodies of death. Our bodies have not been redeemed. And so we struggle, we fight. But in the midst of this, there will be a wholesale change of transformation in the true believer's life. There will be a difference. There will be a marked change. It will be clear. There will be a desire to feast on the word. There will be a desire to be in fervent prayer. There will be a desire to be in the body of believers. There will be a desire to pursue the things of the Lord. Just that simple. Because if you've been brought from the darkness into the light, you don't want to go still play in the darkness. You want to go thrive in the light. And yet Satan would push a different narrative. He would say, hey, you can have a little Jesus and have your U-crops cake too. Well, that again doesn't work. That's just not how this plays out spiritually. And so as I was thinking through that, I was just marinating on what we studied last week. And if you've read ahead to the next verse, you might be a little disappointed because we're actually going to stay back in verse 9 from last week. And there was one thought that's been just boggling around in my head all week. And it's this phrase in the middle of your Bible there of Romans 12:9. That in the ESV says, abhor what is what?
Evil.
Now, I got to thinking about this because last week we said, hey, let love be genuine. Remember that? And we unpacked that in our culture today, the culture will redefine what love is. Amen?
Right.
Well, it dawned on me this past week, you probably know where I'm going with this, that the culture also redefined something else. What evil is? Well, we could spend a long time on what is evil, because there's a lot of evil in our world. But something kept just prompting me by the power of the Holy Spirit that there really is one evil when it comes especially to believers. That is a great, great fight. And we're going to see that here today. Before we get to it, let's read our launch verses, Romans 12, 1 through 3. We're going to do this every time we speak on this Christian character, because this is the key. If you really want to be walking in truth, it's Romans 12, 1 through 3. Here's what the Bible says. I, Paul, appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, number one, to present, yield, surrender, offer up your bodies as what kind of sacrifice? A living, holy, and acceptable to who? God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, number two, which is verse two, do not be conformed to what? To the world, to this world. Don't look like it. Don't be pressed into it, the mold, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewal, renovation of your what? Of your mind, where you make all your decisions. That mind has to be renewed, and it will if you're a true believer. That by testing, proving, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now look at verse 3 in your Bible. It's number 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Pridefully, self-promotion is the implication there. But to think with sober judgment, humility. If you've really yielded your life to Christ, you will walk in humility. It's that simple. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, again, let me just say this one more time, and I might say this each week, I don't know, but this is not about self-effort. This is not about, again, you and I being the better version of ourselves that we somehow can come up with. This is about true transformation, that when the heart and the mind get transformed, the character, the behavior of the transformed person is now an outflow of the truly transformed heart and mind. This is not that, hey, you know, I got to impress people and, you know, I'm just going to become a better person here on Sundays and Wednesdays so they think I'm great. No, this is literally God transforming, and now that all flows, domino effect from the true transformation. Now, let's look at Romans 12, 9, B as in boy again. Very simple. Four words. Abhor, what is evil? Your translation might say detest. It might say hate. But again, this is what's so key. And don't miss this point. This is so mission critical. In the original language, when you read these four words, it gives the indication that this is not a one-time thing. It's kind of like that old thought of repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. You go, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. Where are you going with this one? Hold on. Well, it's real simple. The closer you and I get to God, the more of you and I that will get revealed that is not of God. So when that gets revealed, what do you do with it? Just set it on the table? Put it in a bag and throw it in the garbage? No, biblically, you and I repent from it. So is salvation a one-time thing? Sure. But we got to get out of this thought that repentance only refers to salvation. Repentance refers to a true believer in their sanctification as they live their life from the time they get saved, justified at the cross, to the time they exit this earth. And that life will be marked of repentance. Not behavior modification, but there will be change. You will be marching in one direction and you go, no, 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 I'm going to do an about face and no longer walk towards sin, but walk towards God. Now, with all of that, we don't want to be conformed to the world, obviously. Think through this just logically. If someone is truly saved, and this is where this gets wonky, Because when you sit on this side of the desk and you do this for a number of years, like I've been doing this, you will see people come and go. You will see people get baptized. You'll see people join a church. And somehow, some way along the line, they've come up with this bright idea that this God thing really isn't that important anymore. At one point, supposedly, it was the first and most important thing in their life, the priority in life. And yet somewhere along the way, life got in the way. Somewhere along the way, the dreams and the plans got in the way. Time is the great exposer of who we all really are. Just give us all time. Just give us all time. Because at the end of the day, if you give me enough time, you will find out who I really am. What's so intriguing about this is I believe that the greatest threat to the church today that the enemy uses is key number one. And this is what it says. As we see here in Romans 12, 9b, true Christian character abhors, detests, and hates what is evil. And what is evil is typically revealed from the mouth. And what the mouth says reveals what's really in the heart. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 12, 9b, true Christian character abhors, detests, and hates what is evil. And what is evil is typically revealed from the mouth. And what the mouth says reveals what's really in the heart. The mouth is an interesting piece, isn't it? What's in the mouth, tucked behind teeth, is even more interesting. Because ultimately, it's not the mouth that causes the problems, but it's the tongue. And you say, well, where do we go with this scripturally? Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. If you're in Genesis, you're really far away. But go way, way, way to the right. If you're in Revelation, go slightly to the left. And if you can't find any of those, go to the table of contents. James chapter 3, I'm going to show you from God's word how deadly this small little device can be in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your church, at your business, on your team. This is just simply the word of God, and it's something that is so mission critical. If we're going to abhor evil, detest evil, hate evil, what's intriguing to me is that I and you are experts in abhorring, detesting evil and everyone else. But boy, if I and you would apply that same tenacity to ourselves, what a different world we might live in. Amen? James 3, I'm going to start. Well, you know what? Let's start in verse 1. How's that sound? We'll just start at the beginning. It says this, James 3, Word of God, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. If you ever wonder why I take this so seriously, just highlight that verse. If you're ever wondering, man, this guy seems like he's amped up just too much. What's wrong with this dude? Well, it's James chapter 3, verse 1 that has sunk into my heart. I'm going to give an account for how I teach and preach. And so I take that so seriously. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Sin, actually, is what the stumble means. This is not oops, you know, made a boo-boo. This is sin. We all stumble. We all sin in many ways. If anyone does not sin, stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Now, James gives some illustrations here. If you want to see how devastating this tongue can be, look at his examples. Look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole what? Bodies. Now, this is very intriguing. So a small little bit in a mouth controls the whole body. So let that sink in for a moment. Just let that sink in. So is James saying that this only applies to horses? No, he's given an illustration so that it applies to who? Me and you, right? That's his point. He's not saying, boy, there's a bunch of horses that need to close their mouths. Man, there's a farm down the street, James is saying, where they got a bunch of horses that run their mouths. No, that's not what he's saying. He's giving an illustration to me and you to go, oh boy, put on your seatbelt, he's saying. Then he says, verse 4, look at the ships. Any people like to go on ships? Anybody? No shippers around here? Okay. Yeah, there's some big ships out there. How do we know? Well, look at the Bible. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small what?
Rudder.
So we got a bit in a horse's mouth. We got a rudder on a big ship. Wherever the will of the pilot directs is where that rudder goes. Isn't that amazing? The small little rudder controls this massive ship. You see these ocean liners that are literally floating cities is what I've been told. You don't have to leave. You're like, you're there, and you're on this massive ocean liner, and there's a guy, I've seen pictures, where there's a guy up on the bridge, they call it, and he's got like this little like joystick type control thing. That's all it is, and he's controlling this massive city that's floating by this little rudder. So again, let that sink in. We got a bit in a horse's mouth that's controlling the whole horse, and now we got this little teeny-weeny rudder that's controlling this whole ship. Very, very important. Verse 5 gives us the explanation. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Ooh, the tongue loves itself. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Have you ever thought about this, church, that every fire starts with just a teeny-weeny, tiny what? Spark. Have you ever thought about that? You look on the TV and you see like these fires that are unfortunately ravaging thousands of acres. Thousands. And then you pause and go, that was started by one little spark. Whew. Wow. Okay. So the tongue does great damage, it says. Why? How do we know? Well, look at 6. James 3, and the tongue is a fire, a world of what? Iniquity, unrighteousness. Iniquity, by the way, iniquity is premeditated sin. So when the tongue begins to work overtime, this isn't like oops. No, this is premeditated in the heart to kill, steal, and destroy. And whose motto is that? Satan. That's right. That's exactly it. So what happens? The tongue is set among our members, staining what? Gives more imagery. Staining what? The whole body. So it's not the tongue. It's like, hey, you know, the tongue's a bad thing. It actually ravages, poisons, toxifies the person's whole body. Then it says this, even more example. Setting on fire the entire course of life. You ever seen that before where someone, their mouth just gets out of control and they just destroy everything in their way? And set by fire by what? By hell, by Gehenna. There outside Jerusalem there, they had literally the trash dump. Remember Moloch there back in the Old Testament? They would sacrifice babies. And then trash began to be heaped on there. And so literally when you study the history behind this, it's a burning dumpster 24/7, 365. And literally that's the imagery that's being portrayed here. When you look back in your Bible, it says here, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea and creature can be tamed and has been tamed. Oh, now that's interesting. Can be and has been tamed. By mankind, but, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Wow. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. Wow, crazy, isn't it? Who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, fellow believers, these things ought not to be so. Literally in the Greek, it's emphatic saying, this stuff can't be. He's literally saying, this can't be. You can't bless God on Sunday and then go curse someone else on Sunday afternoon. You can't do it. It's not how this works. And then he gives some questions. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? And what's the answer, church? No. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, fellow believers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? And the answer, church, is no. Neither can a salty pond yield fresh water. And then he says these words, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show us works in the meekness of wisdom. See, works, behavior, outflow, and the tongue go hand in hand is what he's saying. Do not boast. We boast by our speech, don't we? We brag, we're arrogant. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and yes, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be, you're guaranteed, at your home business ball team church, disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, not below, not demonic, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make what?
Peace.
Wow, powerful, isn't it? So I would argue this, amongst professing believers, I would argue that the most rationalized, justified sin is the sin of the tongue. You know, if you're going to go hang out at a strip club, that's going to pretty much reveal what you're doing. Amen? You know, if you're going to go hang out and go rob a pawn shop, that's going to be pretty obvious. But the tongue, have you ever thought about this? The tongue, you can conceal it if you're sneaky enough and crafty enough, which someone, by the way, once said that we all carry concealed weapons hidden behind our teeth. We all got a concealed permit. See, with the tongue, you don't have to assassinate people at close range. You can do it from really far away. Just pick up the phone and start jibber-jabbering, right? Pick up the phone, jibber-jibber, jibber-jibber, jibber-jabber, right? I mean, just, there we go. Right, we're just having a heyday on the phone. Let's just get talking on the phone, right? And before we know it, both the person speaking and the person listening are now tools in the hands of Satan. You say, well, where are you getting all this? Well, you know my answer to that. James, write this down. James 1 this time. Actually, you're not too far away. Just turn to it. Turn to James 1. So go back to the left. James 1, 19 through 20. James 1, 19 through 20. It says this, know this, my beloved brothers, fellow believers, let every person be quick to what? Hear, slow to what?
Speak.
Now, this is intriguing. Why are these next three words added on here? Slow to what? Anger. What on earth does anger and hearing and speaking have to do with one another? Oh, man. Ooh, boy, that heart, right? That heart gets unrighteously angry at someone. And what's the first thing that happens? Well, you got that little kickstand in your mouth, right? That little kickstand in there. And that little baby gets knocked over. And somehow the teeth go, right? And it just, boom. And here it goes, right? It starts flapping. That little kickstand in there just gets knocked over. Just, boop, there she goes, out of the way. Now, boom, the teeth come open. The grill comes open. Get that grill open really high. And bam, here comes the poison. Here comes the poison. Verse 20 of James 1, for the anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness of who? God. So we're supposed to be what? Quick to listen and slow to
speak.
And yet often, what do? We got it backwards, don't we? We're quick to speak, slow to listen. But the kickstand's not the problem. The real problem is what's in the heart. You say, how do you know? Well, Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there, feel free to. It's in the middle of the Bible there, kind of. It's in the New Testament there. Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 37. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Just simply says these words. Jesus says, and when Jesus speaks, do you think we should abide and take heed to what Jesus says? All God's people said. Amen. Jesus speaks here, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit what? Bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Then he says these words in the ESV. There's four of them. You brood of vipers. Literally, it means this. You brood of snakes. Not a compliment by Jesus, by the way. In case you're wondering, he's not complimenting these guys. You brood of snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? Did you notice he didn't say, how can you speak good when you speak evil? Did you catch this? It's very key. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now, here's a warning. This is a major, major, major warning for me, for you, for everyone listening. Verse 36, Matthew 12. This is one we want to memorize and not gloss over. I tell you, who's I? Any ideas? Jesus. I tell you, it literally means I'm warning you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every, how many? Every careless word they speak. Can someone say, uh-oh? Thank you. 37, for by your words, referring to people, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So let me get this straight. So every idle word, every careless word, we're going to give an account for. And the answer would be yes. Now, someone's probably thinking, a theologian either here or listening is going, now, wait a minute, I thought we were justified by the blood of Jesus. We are. But here's the real bummer with this. A truly justified person will have a truly changed heart. And if the person is just charading and parading and playing the game, at some point the charade will be exposed for what it is. And the way typically, at least in my experience, that the way the charade gets exposed is someone begins to open their mouth. And who I am and who you are is going to be revealed by what we say. Because what we say ultimately is who we really are. You think about this, and you go, wow, I didn't realize there was so much into this. Well, think about it. We just were in James, and James gave us so much illustration of the power of the tongue. Just the devastating power. It literally is deadly. It kills. It destroys. And Jesus goes, look, out of the abundance of my heart's going to reveal through the tongue what's really in my heart. Now, does this mean that we're perfect in this? And of course, the answer is no. But again, it's like any sin, there will be a detesting of the sin, a wanting to repent from the sin, a wanting to no longer dive into the sin. And I and you will see in our own lives, as we go to war against this power of the tongue, we will see victory if we are a true Christ follower. Jesus didn't die for you and I so that we could continue in our sin. He died so that we'd be freed from our sin. And just not the big ones, not the big sins. Again, I think it's so easy in the evangelical world to, you know, again, I don't do the big things, sleep around, murder people, rob this, rob that, whatever. And we feel like, hey, we feel good about ourselves. But that tongue is so poisonous. It will just ravage. I've seen it destroy homes. I've seen it destroy churches. Literally, this little thing tucked behind teeth with a little kickstand that gets knocked over, and what's in the heart, the venom, the poison, the hate, the lust for power, the lust for control, it just comes out and just throws up on everybody. Just literally vomits on everybody. Literally, James is saying, you are now in God's crosshairs, and God is the expert marksman, and he never misses. So don't play with the fire of the tongue. Repent from it. Turn from it.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, just write that down. Don't turn there. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. There it is. Those five words. Those five words separate false believers from true believers. You're not your own. The guy at the front never told me that when I ran forward during the emotional music. Well, he should have. The whole point of salvation, ultimately, is that I and you are not our own. If I still run my life, if you still run your life, and you and I profess Christ, we're only deceiving ourselves. He says, you are not your own to the church in Corinth, for you were bought with a price. Woo. The most precious blood that's ever been shed, amen? The blood of Jesus. So do what? So glorify God in your body. Again, as I just said in different words, Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die so we could continue in sin. And the power of the tongue, I'm telling you, it is, many paths lead to hell. And that's one of them. There's only one path that leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus as he transforms just not our tongue, but our whole lives. Amen. And again, you got to remember, Satan's always going to try to make sin look attractive and harmless. Isn't that amazing how he does that? It's attractive and it's harmless. And yet the reality is, it's really ugly and vile under the surface. And harmless? No, it actually is destroying the person and the people that it infects. And that's sin in general, but especially if we're in spiritual slumber regarding the tongue. Because our spiritual slumber regarding the tongue always leads to spiritual collapse, always. So let's look at key number two. This is key number two. As we see here in Romans 12:9b, true Christian character abhors, detests, and hates what is evil. And what is evil is typically revealed from the mouth. We said that. And what is typically revealed from the mouth is gossip. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12:9b, true Christian character abhors, detests, and hates what is evil. And what is evil is typically revealed from the mouth. And what is typically revealed from the mouth is gossip. You know, what's interesting about those that gossip, you know, a question would be, what's the motive? Think through it for a moment. Remember back in the day, maybe this was a Little House on the Prairie episode. Any Little House on the Prairie episode lovers? Man, look at all these saved people in the room. Praise Jesus. Amen. Yeah, it might have been Little House on the Prairie. Maybe it was the Waltons. Any Waltons lovers back in the day? Yeah, there we go. But some of the younger people are like, Waltons, what are they talking about? What is this? Is that on YouTube? Where is this? It was one of those shows where somebody was running the telephone system for the whole county, for the whole town. Remember this? And what were they doing? Do you remember? They're listening in to everyone's conversations, and then what did they do? Then they went and just told everybody. And what happens with gossip, typically? What happens to the story? It gets bigger, it's misconstrued, there's false truth, there's half-truths. I mean, gossip is so, so deadly, and gossip is tied into the tongue, which is tied into the heart. It's all a domino effect. And again, I would argue this again is one of the biggest rationalized, justified sins among professing believers today. Well, it was just a prayer request. No, it wasn't. It was gossip. No, I need to pull you in on this. I got to pull you in. I value you. So I got to pull you in. He, she's not doing what I want him to do. So I'm going to pull you in. Oh, wow. Woo. Isn't that crazy how that works? It sounds good. but it's all self-deception that now involves other people, and now they get deceived. And by the way, when gossip goes out, have you thought about this? How do you undo the damage you've done? I mean, the characters that have been assassinated, the lies, the gossip, we just talked about how it gets stretched and misconstrued. How do you undo it? It's basically, I think as one person once said, it's like going out in the field here and you're taking 100 pillows, cutting them open with all the feathers, and on a horrible windy day, they're blowing everywhere, and then you're trying to catch the feathers. You don't. I mean, once it comes out of the mouth, that gossip, that slander, those half-truths, which are just blatant lies, you never will be able to fix the damage. So far-reaching. It destroys lives and marriages and homes and churches. I've seen it happen over the decades. Gossip is something you don't want to play with. Some people go, well, what is gossip? Well, I wrote down a definition here. I said this, it's a lengthy one, but gossip is speaking about someone to someone else who is not part of the problem nor part of the solution. Gossip involves partial truths. Gossip is a form of assassinating someone's character to build yourself up. Gossips look for weak people to bond with. That's actually psychological. So they can push their narcissistic, selfish, envious self-agenda forward against a person who stands in their way. So warning, if we engage with a gossiper, what do you think they're going to do when the bond between you and them gets broken? Because it will at some point. Well, the answer is pretty simple. You are now the target of their gossip. And the effects of gossip are catastrophic, devastating, and deadly. Reputations, relationships, marriages, homes, and churches are injected with the toxins of gossip. They're gutted from the inside out, and they're left on the side of the road to rot. No one who plays with gossip, either the gossiper or the one listening, escapes unscathed. No one, not one. And yet Satan will promote it. He'll promote it as attractive and harmless. And yet the wrath of Almighty God is on both the gossiper and the one who is partaking in the gossip. A person said this once, and I thought it was powerful. Listen to what they said. Gossip is quickly told. It's quickly heard. It's quickly spread. And it's quickly believed. And I would argue this, it quickly destroys. It's literally a spiritual metastasizing cancer that begins to grow. And it's uncontrollable. It's unstoppable. How do you know that? Well, we just read from James 3 that no man can tame the tongue. No human can tame the tongue. Only a work of God can tame the tongue. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. And yet, there are always three people involved in the sin of gossip. Number one, the gossiper. Number two, the listeners, the ones that want the tasty trifle. And then, of course, number three, the victims of the gossip. And again, how do you undo the damage? You don't. So maybe, you know, as we're thinking through this, because I think this is very important, if we're going to abhor evil, and if we're going to say, hey, you know, what our world's doing is so awful, and, you know, we hate it and we detest it, which we should, but if we're not looking in the mirror like I should or you should, especially regarding the tongue, what might be characteristics of a gossip? Maybe you want to know that. Am I susceptible to gossip? Well, here are a few, and if you embody these things, I would go before the Lord and seek Him and ask Him to help you and encourage you and guide you. But here are some thoughts on characteristics of gossips, and these are in no particular order. Rebellious, that's a duh. Complainers, selfish, jealous, we get both of those from James 3. Cowards, think through this. They're cowards because they won't go to the person. They'll call up other people to talk about the person. So they're cowards. They're nosy. They're busybodies. Excuse makers. They're embellishers of the truth. They ultimately cause strife, discord, and division. They disguise their motives. I'm calling you because I know I'm talking about him or her, but I really need to get your spiritual advice. Wrong. And these are two very practical that I've learned over the years. Number one, they have a lot of free time. And number two, they like to talk on the phone. Those two things typically, along with the others, can make gossip a prime soil that's fertile. If you think through this, if you got a lot of free time and you like to talk on the phone, you're in Satan's crosshairs. He's like, this is going to be easy. But remember that the wrath of Almighty God is on those who participate in this wickedness. I made a note here. I said, who loses when people gossip? Everybody. But here's a list. The person who gossips, yes. Now, the person who is listening and not shutting it down. And then lastly, the home, the church, all of that gets destroyed. I was thinking through a thought. It dawned on me the other day. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that story? Acts 5. It wasn't that they didn't give everything financially to the church. The problem was they lied about what they gave because they wanted to promote themselves and make them seem like that they gave a lot more than they really did. That was the issue. Even though this doesn't have to do with gossip, but it shows how God deals with sin. And so they're in the church in Acts 5, and there's Ananias, and Peter comes in, and he's like, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, you know the story. A short tick or two later, what happens to Ananias? Well, he drops dead. And then 3 hours later, I don't know what was going on with Sapphira. She was having some trouble getting ready, I guess, back at the house, but she shows up and they say, hey, why have you connived with your husband to deceive? And what happens to her? In both accounts, the Bible says this, and great fear came upon what? The church. Isn't that amazing? So if people are sitting around today here, listening, wherever, going, you know, it's really not a big deal, really? Really? Just because we're getting away with sin today doesn't mean that God's not going to bring the hammer down tomorrow. Amen? I want you to think about some verses about gossip. I'm going to give you several. And again, I'm going to start with James 3, 14 and 15, because jealousy and selfishness are tied into gossip. And again, we want to make sure we have a foundational thought on this. So James 3, 14 through 15, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, remember it all starts where? The heart. The tongue just expresses and reveals what's really in our heart. The tongue reveals, it exposes. And you can try to, you know, keep the kickstand in. Let's say you got a heart that's rotten and out of tune with God. You can literally just try to super glue that little kickstand in there to make sure that she doesn't knock over. But the reality is, at some point, it's going to fall over because the kickstand's not the issue. The issue is a heart that's rotten and out of tune with God. That's the issue. Unless that heart gets heart surgery done on it spiritually, you can't conceal what's in the heart forever. It will blow up like a volcano. And the way it does that is through the tongue and often through gossip. James 3:14 through 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, we read this earlier, in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Did you catch that? So when someone is bitter and jealousy and selfishness, they're actually going to war against the truth. And Jesus says, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. So by implication, we're going to war against Christ. He says, James does, verse 15, James 3, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, from God, but is earthly, unspiritual, and is demonic. Let that sink in again. This is the power of the tongue. If you woke up this morning going, I can't wait to destroy my marriage or my home or my church, probably the best way you could do that, if you really want to, is start allowing the tongue to run wild. Because again, you don't have to do it close up. With the tongue, you can shoot daggers from really, really far away. Now here's some verses from God's Word about specifically gossip. Proverbs 20:19. Whoever goes about slandering, and that's part of gossip, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler or gossip. So right there it is. So if someone is trying to pull you into their gossip, the Bible commands you and I to not associate with them. It's that simple. Like, don't do it. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Makes sense. And where there is no whisper or translated gossip, quarreling ceases. Ever been like involved in a home business, ball team, church, whatever, where there's no gossip and it's amazing how little quarreling there is? Makes total sense, doesn't it? How about this one, 1 Timothy 5:13. So here Paul is on the front end, and he's addressing women. He says this in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 5:13. Besides they, referring to women, these women in particular that he's dealing with, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, he's not implying that every woman's a gossip, but in this illustration, he's referring to these women are gossips. And they're saying things they shouldn't be saying. And they're destroying the homes. They're destroying the church because their tongues are out of control. And men, we don't get a pass. I know many men over the years that have been gossips as well. And so it's not just a particular gender thing. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, self-deception, this person's religion is worthless. Isn't that wild? So he goes back to this little bit, this little bridle and a horse. And James is like, look, talking to John, I'll be the target of this. Talking to John, you can be a pastor, you can do all this ministry work, but if your tongue is not bridled, John, what you do as religion promoting God is actually worthless. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. We can't just give a pass to letting our tongues, our mouths, our gossip run wild. No, we go to war against these things. Why? Because Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. Did you catch that part? It doesn't talk about someone talking. This is talking about now the listener. I can't wait to get a hold of so-and-so. Can't wait to hear some juicy tidbits here. An evildoer. Ooh. That doesn't sound very promising. Listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Wow. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. And a false witness is always involved in gossip, and therefore a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. One translation says back in Proverbs 16 that even though they join forces, none will go unpunished. It's frightening, isn't it? Like, frightening. I said, how many people look at it as not that big of a deal, even though it's destroying lives? Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man, a troublemaker, spreads strife, and a whisperer, gossip, separates close friends. It separates, it divides. That's what it does. It destroys. So church, how do we, here's a thought, how do we shut down gossip? How do we shut down those that would want to speak evil? And I'm referring more in a home or a church context. You can do it at work, of course. You can do it on a ball team. But especially in our context here. Well, you really only have to ask one question when you're approached with gossip. And the question goes something like this. As the gossiper comes to you on the phone, in person, whatever, just simply ask the gossiper this. Have you talked to the person that you're telling me about first about this matter? Have you talked to them about this? See, that's going to draw a line in the sand. Because remember, gossipers want to bond. That's part of what they're trying to bond. They're trying to pull people in to their plan, to their scheme. And so when you just draw a line in the sand, it was very kind. Wasn't mean, wasn't ugly, wasn't unchristlike. But I guarantee you this, they're going to get the message loud and clear. That's all you got to do. Did you talk to them? Because you know Matthew 18 says that you're supposed to actually go to them first. Uh-oh. See, now you brought in Scripture. Now they're really backpedaling, aren't they? They're at church on Sunday, on Wednesdays, you know, work days, whatever. But now they've been caught in this deception. But it'll shut it down. They'll just totally shut it down. And what happens to homes and churches where sin gets shut down? What happens? Don't overthink this. What happens? They thrive, right? They thrive. The marriage begins to thrive. The home begins to thrive. The church explodes. Why? Because they simply said, we know from God's word that a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. Extinguish the fire. Put it out quick. And if you are a gossiper, either here or listening, if you are participating in gossip here or listening, my pastoral admonition is that you repent immediately. Because again, gossips and those listening to gossip are actually tools in the hands of Satan. And I don't know about you, I want to be a tool in the hands of Almighty God. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about some final thoughts here and verses I wanted to give you. Write down Ephesians chapter 5, 11. Ephesians 5, 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What a great admonition. Expose it. James 4, 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, for her, it's sin. You know, boy, I know I shouldn't be gossiping, but man, this sounds amazing. I'm having a tough day. I don't want to build myself up by just tearing somebody else down. It's sin. It's sin. And by the way, when I studied Scripture, here's what the conclusion is on this whole matter of the tongue and gossip. Don't miss this. When I went through Scripture and I went through multiple examples, people in Scripture that stood for truth, I went through many examples of people that were not willing to buckle. They weren't willing to bend. They stood the ground that Christ, through God, had called them to stand. And as I looked at that, and I was looking at those verses in front of me, and I thought to myself, when you study Scripture and you see, and you line them up on the board, so to speak, you line them up on the wall, and you go, oh, that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, there began to flow a narrative, I noticed, through every one of them. A narrative flowed. Yes, they told the truth, praise God. Yes, they were bold, praise God. Yes, they had amazing courage and conviction, praise God. But here's what I noticed. They were all attacked and mistreated by someone else's tongue. Every one of the examples, the tongue. You say, how is that so? Well, Romans 3 tells us. Romans 3, 13 through 14, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And then lastly, from Psalms, Psalm 55:21 about all those on the wall who were attacked by someone else's tongue. It says this, his speech was smooth as butter. If you're from the Northeast, it's smooth as butter. Yet, war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn like swords. I think sometimes when people are in vocational ministry, people can look at that as, boy, that must be amazing. You're running around signing autographs, 8x10 glossies, you know, riding around in limos. And what they really don't realize is that the primary thought on being a vessel in God's hands is that you now are a target for Satan. And the swords get drawn, and it always comes back to the same thing over and over: the power of the tongue. We want to be people, amen, that as you are in your ministry, and you're out there in the workplace, and you're out there at the family reunion, and as you're spreading Christ and living the gospel, you are now the target of Satan. Part of what this is. But we are more than overcomers through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Since our God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is He that's within us than he that's in the world. Amen? And so as we're ministering, let's be on our guard. Because the way Satan's going to try to slither into me and slither into you is through the tongue, which is really in the heart, which often is a lot of tidbits of gossip. Amen? Hey, let's abhor evil, just not in other people. Let's hate evil, just not in other people. Let's detest evil, just not in other people. But let's detest evil in the person in the mirror first. Amen? And have our hearts clean. Search me, O God, Psalm 139. Know my heart, O God. Oh, see if there's any wicked way in me, O God. And then watch, as you just testified, what happens again, church? To a home or a church that's free from gossip, it thrives. It's healthy. It impacts the community for God's glory. God is using that church, that home, for His fame and His renown. And may we all be those people. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, Your word is so powerful. And we see so clearly from James and Matthew and 1 Corinthians and Proverbs over and over about this deadly poison that's in the tongue, which truthfully is really in the heart. The tongue's just the pipeline. The tongue's just the vessel. But Lord, we're commanded by the Holy Spirit's power, not our own. James said, we can't tame it. But God, I know You can. And so would You help me, God? Would You help all of us? May our tongues be tamed. May there be no gossip in our hearts, and therefore no gossip on our lips. May we seek to build up, to encourage, seek to be people of peace and understanding, and yet be bold, and yet be courageous for the truth. Lord, we confess that so often what we say can many times be simply a reflection of us not getting what we want. Lord, may we rest in You even when we don't get what we want. May our speech be seasoned with salt, as the Bible says. May we use our hearts, our entire bodies, that prayerfully are not stained by the poison of the tongue. May we use all that we are for Your glory, that others would come to know Jesus and give their lives to the one that can set them free. Lord, we love You and we praise You. We hallow Your name. May Your word be honored. And I pray, God, that it has been spoken how You would want it spoken. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You and only You, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.